Matthew chapter 6 and John chapter 15. Once you've found your place, if you will, please stand together with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, we'll just read a few verses tonight. And I felt led of the Lord to go to this passage after Sunday morning's message, just by the way the things went in during the service. And so we're going to talk tonight a little bit about our summertime and our walk with the Lord. And so let's read several verses here. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corner of the streets, that they may be what? Seen. That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, what they're looking for is to be seen, and they got it. People look at them and say, wow, they must be super spiritual. Look at that person praying, and that's what they were longing for. That's what they got. Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him." Heavenly Father, we love you again, and we thank you for your word tonight. And as I open it, I pray that you'd please help me. Lord, I am in need of that so badly, and so I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. I pray, God, that you'd simply make me into that instrument of righteousness for thy name's sake, that you would be glorified and honored, and that you would simply preach through me tonight your message to us, your people. Thank you again for these that have come. Thank you for those that are visiting. I pray that you'd watch over this time now. Protect us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. For some Christians, the summertime can be not only a break from the normal schedule of work and school, but it can also, unfortunately, become a break from their walk with the Lord. And when our faithfulness diminishes, so does our fruit. Look over in the context that I gave you in John chapter 15 just for a moment, if you put your finger there. John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much what? Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." In other words, if we take the summer off, if we decide to use the momentum of the spring and take, you know, whatever we've heard, and we decide, you know what, you know, it's just a little more difficult. We don't have the regimentation of the school year to get us up or to get us going. If we decide to take a break from our walk with the Lord, then certainly we're not going to have the fruit that God expects us to have, because we're not abiding. We're not completely resting in who Jesus Christ is. We're not going to him specifically for what we need. We're the branches. He is the vine. God automatically says, listen, I want you to see this as a picture. If you're not connected to me, you can't produce fruit. That means that every day I've got to go and make sure, not by salvation's sake, that I need to stay connected. By the way, thank God that's already been settled. But I need to, if I'm going to produce fruit, make sure that I am trusting, abiding, resting fully in my Savior. Every Christian who remains faithful to the Lord during the summer, I believe, will produce summer fruit. In other words, they will continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. On Sunday, I challenged the AM crowd to be exceptional Christians this week. And the reality is, we cannot be exceptional as Christians if we are not serious about our time with the Lord. Billy Sunday said, some Christians seem to look on God as kind of a spare tire. A spare tire is forgotten for months at a time until suddenly we have a flat on the road. Then we want the spare tire to be in good condition, ready for use. Just so many forget God during all the times when things go well. Then in an emergency, they want God to be on hand, immediately ready to hear and answer their cries of distress. Now, I don't suspect that anybody, or at least very many people in this room, would necessarily be like that. But here's what I know. The other here a couple of weeks ago when school was out, I came home for lunch and I said to my kids, as I always do on the first day after school is out, I say, "Man, you're out of school. How does it feel?" And they always say, "Well, it won't really kick in until, you know, that first day coming Monday or Tuesday when we're, you know, supposed to go back to school and we're not have to be in that situation." And I said, "Well, just remember this. That feeling of not having to do something will go with you the rest of your life." I've been out of high school since 1987, and of course, I didn't go to college until later. I graduated 2001, but every single, at the end of May, my mind and the paradigm of my life changes because of so many years, plus with so many kids after that. Every time the school bell rings at the end of May, something happens. We kind of psychologically go into a neutral mode, and we don't think that necessarily that there are things to do as much as there is January through May. Well, that may be true physically, but it's not true spiritually. Spiritually, there is always something to be maintained. You understand it, don't you? That if I'm not pressing toward the mark, I'm certainly losing ground. If I'm not trying to step toward higher ground, then I am essentially saying I don't need to go higher. Well, the problem is you can't stay where you are. It's a bi-directional road. There's no pullout. I'm either going higher in grace and growth in my knowledge and in my Christian walk, or I'm going backward. I cannot bear fruit in the summertime if I'm not serious about my Savior. And I don't want God to be a spare tire for me. And I hope that you don't want him either that way. And I will tell you, I don't even want him to be my co-pilot. Years ago, 30 years ago, you know, the big sticker was "Jesus is my co-pilot." And a lot of us fundamentalists jumped on that. "Well, I don't want him to be my co-pilot. I want him to be my pilot, bless God. I want him to drive everywhere. I just want him to be my Lord. I want him to guide and direct me each and every day. I don't want him to be a tag-along. I don't want him to be a spare tire. I want him to be who God said he was. He hath ordained him to be both Lord and Christ." And so, if you want to produce summer fruit, then there are three elements I believe we need to look at concerning our quiet time with the Lord. Now, before we get into the outline, let me just say this publicly and ask the question publicly, and let's see how you respond. Normally, when we tell Christians, we lead them to Christ, and we talk about the importance of our walk with God, we call that time with God, what do we call it? Our devotions, okay? We call it our devotions. But what does that mean really? They're normally, in our devotions, there are a couple of things that we would say are necessities for us to have our devotions. One of them would be what? The Bible, okay? The Word of God. Let's say that together. Ready? The Bible? The Bible. So that's one necessity. What would another necessity be? Prayer. So at least we know those two things, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about first of all right? First, we're going to talk about the Bible, and then we're going to talk about prayer. But there's a third element, I think, that we're missing, and that's really where the rubber meets the road, and that's where we're going to conclude tonight. First of all, let's just talk about the Bible. Why is it important for us to have the Word of God every morning? Why is it important for us to make sure that we have the Bible in our lives every single day? Well, if I'm going to produce fruit, I've got to have it to be a part of my life. Why? Because number one, the Bible washes my mind. The Bible washes my mind. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, if you have to work in a secular place with people who are unsaved, then you probably don't get to hear very many spiritual songs during the day. You probably don't get to hear many spiritual conversations throughout the day. And on top of that, if you have any kind of commute and you decide to listen to some news or perhaps a talk show, then you're going to need all the help that you can if you're going to continue to grow, at least. Now, I believe that you need two things when it comes to the Word of God, or several things when it comes to the Word of God. You can write these on the sideline. This is not in your outline, but I want you to write it down. Concerning the Word of God, when the Bible says the washing of the water by the Word, and I take that and say, okay, I work in a secular place, I have to deal with unsaved people, I have to listen to this, and I have to listen to that, and I'm exposed to this. Why is it so important, Pastor, this summer, if I want to produce summer fruit, that I have to have the Bible? Well, there's three things. Number one is insulation. Number two is inspiration. And number three is irrigation. Now, what I mean by that is I need to insulate my mind before I ever get out in the world. I need to take it. That's why I said on Sunday, listen, I still believe the best time to give God is the first time in the morning. I believe that. Why? Because it insulates me. What does insulation do? Well, it keeps noise out, right? It makes sure that the heat or the cold stays in. That which is needed stays in, and that which is not wanted stays out. That's what the word of God does. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so we understand that aspect. But what about the inspiration? Well, when I open the word of God, it inspires me to do right. When I seek with my whole heart for the wisdom for the day, it inspires me rather than being inspired by that which I hear at the workplace. So it's not just a matter of being inoculated in the morning. I'm looking to it for insulation. Then I'm looking to it to inspire me to the day. And then guess what? In the evening, you need irrigation. I honestly believe that. I'll use the illustration later. But there is a necessity to surround ourselves with the word of God. The Bible washes our mind. Here's what it does. Letter A, it reveals my sin. Why is it so important if I'm going to be used for God? If I'm going to grow summer fruit? Well, if you go back to John chapter 15, it says that if you don't bear fruit, God's going to prune it. And part of that pruning is by showing me, when I look in the word of God, here's the problem. Here's your problem. Let's just pick one. Here's the problem with your attitude. Here's the way it's been lately. Here's how you've demonstrated it. And now you wonder why your kids are demonstrating the same thing. And all parents said, amen. The fact of the matter is, if I have a problem in my heart or with my life, guess what the word of God does? It reveals it. The Bible says in James chapter 1, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was. Now that passage is talking about just looking at the word of God and not using it. But the fact of the matter is, it reveals in that passage that if there's a problem in my heart, the word of God shows us, doesn't it? It says, hey, based on this story that I've just given you, based on this principle, here's the problem. It's your attitude. Here's the problem. It's your eyes. Here's the problem. It's your words. Whatever it is, the Bible reveals my sin. Secondly, it reminds me of God's promises. That's the inspiration. Throughout the day, you know what you need to be meditating on? The promises of God. You need somewhere to have a sticky note with a reference or a 3x5 card ready so that you can read it. Why? Because there's so many other voices vying for your attention. Do you get it? All the things in the world are meant to get your attention for what? To buy something, to go somewhere. If you look on Instagram or Facebook or all those different apps that show what all the fun everybody else is doing, you go, oh, I want to do that. And then you end up thinking about that the rest of the day. Well, what about having a Bible verse to make you think on things above, not on things of this earth? It doesn't take much to be discouraged. It really doesn't. Just listen about 5 minutes of 7:40 a.m. or Fox News or whatever news outlet you use. It doesn't take much to get discouraged. It takes, listen, a lot to be encouraged. And so it doesn't happen by accident. God's promises keep us encouraged throughout the day, providing we can keep them on our minds. So it reveals my sin. It reminds me of God's promises. Thirdly, it resets my priorities. All of that does all three of those things that I said before. It insulates us. It inspires us, and it irrigates us. Why? Because my mind needs to be washed on a regular basis. Now, I like to keep a clean car, and most of you do too. And I say most of you just because I've seen some of your cars lately. No, I'm just joking. Most of us like to keep a clean car. Hopefully, it's for the right reasons. You want to be a good steward. You don't want to be vain and someone say, wow, your car looks clean. But the fact of the matter is, if you have certain color cars, you can go a little longer, get a little away with a little longer time in between washings. If you have a certain color car, you cannot. I used to have a black vehicle. And as soon as you wash a black vehicle, it's dirty. There's dust that shows on it immediately, as opposed to a white or silver or gray, something like that. It doesn't show the dirt as much. Well, let me ask you a question. Whether the dirt is visible or not, does it still need to be washed? The fact of the matter is, I can't see your heart. And most people can't see your heart. But God can. And if it needs to be washed, he'll tell you. And all God's people said. Not without looking in the word of God, though. Now watch. If it reveals my sin, and I say, okay, Lord, I've had a bad attitude. Lord, I've not honored my parents. Lord, I've not worked diligently. Whatever it is, then go to the promises. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. And so there's the promise. Now, all I have to do is say, okay, Lord, what are my priorities? Well, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, the fact of the matter is, God says, listen, if you want to bear fruit, you got to trust in me. You got to abide in me. Now, I don't have a physical representation of God here. He was once here. His name was Jesus Christ. He died, rose again, went to the right hand of the throne. Amen? That's where he is. And though he intercedes for me, I still have to take responsibility for the life that he's given to me and steward it. In that stewardship, if I want to glorify God, I need to bear fruit, according to John 15. Now, if that's going to happen, it cannot happen, I would submit to you. I cannot bear the fruit of a Christian, whether that is the spiritual fruit of Galatians 5 or the fruit of another soul. Listen very carefully. I cannot bear the fruit of a Christian outside of giving heed to the word of God. I can't do it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me where the old paths are. It shows me where I am and how to reconcile that. That's the necessity of the word of God. If you want to bear fruit, then you have to plant seed. And God's word is the seed that grows in the soil of a good heart. Now, the washing of the water. The Bible washes my mind. Now, we talked about the first element was the Bible. The second element was what? In devotions. It's what? Prayer. So the Bible and prayer. So let's say it again. The Bible and prayer. So the Bible washes my mind. Prayer, secondly, renews my mind. Okay? Prayer renews my mind. And I'm going to take the bulk of the time and stand here for a good while. And I want you to think about nobody else's prayer life but yours. I don't want you to think about your mama's prayer life. I don't want you to think about your preacher's prayer life. I don't want you to think about your best friend's prayer life or your friend that's a prayer warrior. I don't want you to think about anybody's prayer life but yours. And I want you to think about it. Okay, well, if I've got the word of God, then the second element here, before I even think about the third thing, is prayer. How am I doing so far? What kind of fruit am I going to produce? Now, I'm going to produce something. To whatever I give my attention to whatever I give heed to, I'm going to produce something. It just may not glorify God. But if I'm going to glorify God, my mind has to be washed, but it also has to be renewed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when thou prayest. You know, it's an assumption that a Christian prays. When thou prayest. When you pray, don't be like the heathen that want to be seen, that are repetitious, Our Father, Hail Mary, full of grace, that are just repetitively saying things that have no heart to it. Don't do it for the right, wrong reasons. Don't do it with the wrong words. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I thought long and hard about this aspect of my Christian life. I've read books about prayer. I've read the Bible on prayer. I've listened to sermon after sermon on prayer, and I've come to a conclusion, Brother Fox, that it's still something I have to choose to do and purpose to do every day. I've spent thousands of hours reading on prayer, and never one time have I just jumped up from there and said, click, now it's automatic. I'm just going to get up in the morning and I'm going to be like this robot and go, and I'm going to get before God and I'm going to get with God and I don't have to have any effort. It just happens. Kind of like blinking or breathing. It's just an involuntary muscle now. It doesn't come like that. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how much you've heard about prayer. It doesn't happen unless you and I choose and purpose to do it. There's no amount of getting everything else in order that is going to make it easier. Did you hear me? And by the way, that's hard, isn't it? Someone said prayer is not a waste of time. It's redeeming the time. And God said, redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. We always say, well, that means that we got to steward our time wisely when we're doing stuff. That's true, but what's the most important thing we're doing? Spending time with the Almighty. That's the best way to redeem time. We ought to take a page out of history of revivals to see just how much genuine prayer affects our lives. Martin Luther set apart his three best hours for prayer. Let me say a few things about prayer here, and then we'll get into some illustrations. First of all, number one, prayer is most needed but most neglected. It is the most needed thing in the Christian life, and it is the single most neglected thing in the Christian life. Dr. Alice Carroll is a medical doctor who won a Nobel Peace Prize in physiology. He wrote the following, not a preacher, just a doctor. I quote, "Prayer is the most powerful form of energy that one can generate. The influence of prayer on the human mind and body is as demonstrable as that of secreting glands. Its results can be measured in terms of increased buoyancy, greater intellectual vigor, moral stamina, and a deeper understanding of human relationships. Prayer," he said, "is indispensable to the fullest development of personality. Only in prayer do we achieve that complete harmonious assembly of mind, body, and spirit which gives the frail human need its unshakable strength. When we pray, we link ourselves with the inexhaustible motive that spins the galaxies." What a tremendous statement by a doctor. You know, it's sad to think that a doctor would have more to say about prayer than a normal Christian. Matthew 26:40, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter," what? "Could you not watch 1 hour? It's the most needed thing, but it's the most neglected thing. Watch and pray, Peter, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but there's the flesh again." The flesh is weak, so there's the first barrier. Why is it the most neglected thing? Because my flesh keeps getting in the way. Well, who's ruling your flesh? We make decisions all the time that say, yes, we are, or no, we not. No, we're not. Sometimes when we come to prayer, it seems like we lose that battle. It's the most needed, it's the most neglected. Secondly, it's the most rewarded thing, but it's the least regarded thing. Jesus said in Matthew 6, look down in chapter 6 at the end of the passage in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and here's the benefit, and all these things will be added unto you." It's the most rewarded thing according to God, but it's the least regarded. That's why he's speaking to them. Let her see, it's the most powerful but least prioritized thing we have. It was President Dwight Eisenhower that said, prayer gives you courage to make the decisions you must make in crisis and then the confidence to leave the result to a higher power. It's the most powerful thing we can do. It's oft said that the devil shakes when he sees a Christian bow on his knees. Remember the disciples? They couldn't cast out this demon. They had done plenty. They had healed, they had cast out demons, but this one they couldn't. What did Jesus say? He said, "Howbeit this kind cometh not out but by prayer." Oh, he said, and fasting, but remember what he said, by prayer, they go together. It's the most rewarded, it's the most powerful, but least prioritized thing. Now, why? What would it look? We could probably say, every individual in this room could say, we need to pray more. We need to pray more effectively. And how many times have we said that? How many times have we pushed the reset button and gone back? Listen, it is not a one-time deal. It's an everyday deal. It cannot be done. Okay, well, we're in church and he's preaching out and the Holy Spirit's convicted me. And so I'm going to confess and I'm going to claim the promises and I'm going to purpose in my heart. Great. And then tomorrow you got to get up and you got to fight your flesh all over again. It's the most powerful but least prioritized. Letter D, it's the most refreshing but most resisted. We get in more turmoil in our lives, regardless of how we get there, regardless of how the trial comes. And yet here's what God said, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you," say it with me, "rest." The following story was told by a missionary. I quote, "I remember before going out to India, sitting down with my roommate now in China and saying to him, what are we going to tell them that are out on the field? Are we merely going to tell them about Christ? If so, it would be cheaper to send out Bibles and tracts. He said, can we tell them that we know Jesus saves and that he fully satisfies, that he keeps us more than conquerors day by day? To which the friend replied, and I quote, I'm not satisfied. I do not feel that I have a real message such as I need for men out there, nor the experience, nor the power. If we have not, is not the one great thing we need before we leave this country to know him? From that day to the end of our student days, he wrote, we rose every morning at 5 o'clock, spent an unhurried hour with the word of God, and from 6 to 7, an unhurried hour for prayer. These 2 hours each day changed our lives and our outlook upon our missionary work. We're talking about missionary work. What about your work? See, here's what happens. The devil has convinced you that what you do doesn't need God's power. You can do it without him. That's what he's convinced you. You can service right without God's help. And you can, but you won't bear fruit and glorify God in it. You can go to work and you can drive that truck. You can write that code. You can do whatever you've got to do in your power. But I would ask you, when you stand at the bar of God, what's it going to yield? Will there be fruit to offer? Will there be summer fruit that says, God, I can't do this to the glory of God without you. So I come. I've decided to follow Jesus. I would say this. Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and he couldn't do it without prayer. Now, praise God, he's not asking us to die tonight. But seemingly, he's asking us to do something much more difficult. He wants us to live for him. And God says, without me, in this text, you can do nothing. It's the most expressed, letter E, but least experienced. Jesus talked about prayer a lot, and the Bible talks about prayer a lot. Luke 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Can we read that out loud together? Ready, begin. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Brother Steve, do you have a picture of Fanny Crosby there? Fanny Crosby, though blinded in infancy, greeted friends and strangers alike with a cheerful, every time, God bless you, dear soul. And according to her own statement, she never attempted to write a hymn without first kneeling in prayer. If that be true, Fanny Crosby spent considerable time on her knees because she wrote no less than 8,000 songs. Miss Crosby was often under pressure to meet some deadlines. It was under such pressure in 1869 that she tried to write words for a tune a certain composer had sent her, but she couldn't write. Then she remembered she had forgotten to pray. Rising from her knees, she dictated as fast as her assistant could write words for the famous hymn, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, after prayer. One day in 1874, Fanny Crosby prayed for more material things. She had ran out of money and she needed $5 even. There was no time to draw on her publisher, so she simply prayed for the money. Their prayer ended, and she was walking to and fro in her room trying to get in the mood for another hymn when a friend of hers came calling. Greeting the stranger with, God bless you, dear soul, the two spoke briefly. In the parting handshake, the admirer left something in the hymn writer's hand. Guess what it was? $5. Rising from a prayer of thanks, the blind poetess wrote, All the way my Savior leads me. Listen. We can pray. We must pray. It is expressed by God that men ought always to pray, and God would never command us to do what we cannot do. Because through Christ, I can pray. Now, by the way, before I got saved, I didn't want to pray. I had no need to pray. I was my own God. I didn't need a Savior, but when I found Jesus Christ, I found a reason to pray. He saved me. He gave me what I have. He made me what I am. He says, I want you to pray and not to forget. Why? Because I want you to bear fruit. Letter F, prayer is the most perfecting thing, but the least planned. It's the most perfecting habit that you could ever develop, that I could ever be a part of. But it's the least planned. Do you plan to pray? Or do you just take it for granted? Do you plan? Do you genuinely plan? Is there a set time? Is there a set place? It's the most perfecting thing. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, I don't know if this will help you, but you can take out, whether it's a yellow pad or a piece of paper, more than likely if you're an adult, especially if you have children, you're going to need far more than this kind of space. But I would challenge you. I'm for making prayer lists, but I'm going to upset the apple cart tonight, and I'm going to have you see if you can experiment this week in making a prayer list that you've never made before. Normally, we categorize and we list, and I'm for doing that by our roles. I'm a father. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I have different roles that I have, and you have different roles. But let me ask you to do something different just to change it up a bit. Say, what's the big deal? It's summertime. And if we don't purpose to do something, it's probably not going to happen. So maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow morning, take out just a blank sheet of paper. Maybe a poster board. Maybe a whiteboard, if you have one in your house, or your room or your garage. And write everything you've got to do and everything that you think about. Now, ladies, you're going to need a little more than just one piece of paper. Okay, I get it. Everything. Kids going here, dad's going there, this is at church, this is this, this is that, 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 everything. And write a brief underneath there, here's what I need to do that, and here's what's got to happen, and here's all this kind of stuff. See, why are you doing that? Because you're taking everything off of your mind, and you're putting it down so that you can look at it in a different perspective. So no, God, this is everything on my mind. Because if you don't do that more often than not, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be a wool gatherer in your closet. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like those heathen. You go into your closet. A wool gatherer is someone who gets in the closet, starts to pray, and goes, oh, what's that? Okay, now where was I? Okay. Oh, what's that? Get it? Well, if it's already here, it's not here. Now I can say, now, God, that's a lot of stuff. And you know, I'm thinking, in fact, right now, I want to think about all that. And then right in the middle of it, I want you to draw a cross. Say, now, God, that's where I want to take it all. There's nothing more important than I'm going to do today. There's no one more important than I'm going to speak to today than you. And I come. And yeah, this is all the stuff that I've got to get done this week. This is all the stuff that represents my thought patterns. This is all the stuff that represents my burdens. This is what's on my mind. This is what's on my heart. And guess what? It's waiting me, right? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, first of all, it says we've got to cast it off. And by the way, I wish it was that easy, don't you? You go in the closet, come out going, I'm ready for the day. And you walk out of there, you know. It's not that easy. But at least it's a start. At least it's trying something different than fighting your flesh. The spirit indeed is willing. Jesus said those. But the flesh is weak. So deal with it. Do whatever you've got to do. Just plan to do something. Prayer renews my mind. It allows me to say, okay, I'm here for one reason, to glorify God. The only way to do that is by bearing much fruit. The only way to do that is to make sure that my mind is washed, to make sure that my mind is renewed. And then I'm going to give you the third thing. Now, the third thing doesn't happen in your devotion or in your time with God. The third thing is a result of your devotion. It happens right after your devotion. If the Bible washes my mind and prayer renews my mind, number three, then actions reveal my mind. So what do you mean by that? Well, George Mueller said that the most important part of prayer was the 15 minutes after he had said amen. Well, that's a pretty good statement. Okay, now what? I've renewed, I've washed, I've got the promises, I've got the insulation, I'm inspired now, but I've got to take it with me. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto. It means to guard, it means to keep, it means to give yourself to with all of your heart. Now, that doesn't happen if I have my devotions and I go about my day and they stay there. Why go to all that time and walk away from what you just got with God? Why do that? I'm not taking the sword of the Lord with me. I can slay no demons. I can slay no dragons. I can't take the grace of God. I can't leave do anything without taking the grace of God with me. So the first 15 minutes. C.W. Renwick said the only footprints on the sands of time that will really last are the ones made after the knee prints. Actions reveal what happened in my mind. What happened in my heart when I got with God? Now, am I going to leave it there or am I going to take it with me? Am I going to let it change me? Am I going to let it guide me? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible, letter A, reveals God's will. Now, if I get with God and I have my mind washed and I say, okay, here's the will of God. And then I take the prayer of God, and prayer then renews my mind and says, yes, Lord, this is my decision. And if you journal at all, the journal a decision that you made, this is what this verse spoke to me about. And God, this is my heart. And I want to write a decision here. Dear Lord, write it, sign it, put amen in it. And then don't forget it. Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Did you see that? The first one is that you would know. The second one is that you would act on it, that you might walk worthy. And then look at being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened in all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. The Bible reveals God's word. Secondly, prayer settles it. I go and I get it. I'm washed, I'm renewed, I'm insulated, I'm inspired, and now I'm going to irrigate, and now I'm going to settle it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If you look up sometime Acts, when Paul was at Antioch, and the Bible says, after they had prayed, then. Prayer settles God's will. Some Christians fight the will of God and they fight the joy that God wants to give them because they don't pray. They don't pray and say, God, will you please, is there anything wrong with this prayer? Lord, I know that this is what you want me to do. But will you please help me to accept it? There's nothing wrong with that prayer. You do need to ask God to help you. You need to ask God to help you accept his perfect will for your life. The truths of God don't change. How many believe that? They don't change. So when he gives you one and says, this is the will of God for you as a woman, as a man, as a child, as a teenager, this is the will of God for you as an employer, an employee, this is the will of God for you. But God, I don't like my boss. How many don't like their boss? No, don't raise your hand. But God, stop saying but God and say, please God. Lord, I'll follow you. But first, let me go and take care of, remember that? Okay, Lord, I will, but, no buts. Say, okay, it's going to be hard. Lord, will you please help me? Will you please help me to go? Will you please help me to accept it? The Bible reveals God's will. Prayer settles it. Letter C, your life reveals it. Your life reveals God's will. See if we can put this into a spiritual verse here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the, say it, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, let's say it, will of God. Heard of a moving account of the life of a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I think we have a picture of him. His seminary in Germany in the days just before the war. The account was written by a man who was a student under Bonhoeffer, and he wrote, and I quote, We members of the community rose in silence each morning, then assembled in silence in the dining room for prayers. None of us was allowed to speak before God himself had spoken to us, and we had sung our morning praise to him. After a hymn, one or more psalms, we read responsively. The Old Testament lesson was followed by a verse or two of a hymn that was used for a week or more. After the reading from the New Testament, one of us offered prayers. Then again in silence, we went to our dormitories to make our beds and put things in order. Next came breakfast, during which we continued to practice in silence. After breakfast, we retired to our studies, which each of us shared with one or two of his fellows. For half an hour, our task was one of meditation on a short passage of the Bible, a passage about which we were asked to center our thoughts, listen, for a week. Not to gather ideas for our next sermon, to examine it exegetically, but to discover what it had to say to us. We were to pray over it. We were to think our life in its light and to use it as a basis for intercession on behalf of our brethren, our families, and all whom we knew to be in special need or difficulty. Such meditation, he confesses, did not come easily to us. For few of us had learned to read the Bible devotionally. Evening prayers were at 9:30 p.m., taking much the same form as those of the morning. Thereafter, we were expected to maintain silence until bedtime, for God's word was to be the last word of the day, just as it had been the first. Now, I'm not saying that you should have a monastery. I'm not saying that you shouldn't converse about other things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't think about other things. But I will tell you that if you and I decide that we would spend time in God's word sufficient and spend time with God in prayer sufficient, that the things that we are thinking about, things that we are burdened with doing, would take a different form altogether. And I believe that God would be glorified because our thought processes are changed. When you change your thought processes, that's godliness. Because I'm no longer thinking the way I want to think. I'm thinking about my burdens. I'm thinking about my family. I'm thinking about my duty the way God wants me to think. Thinking God-like is godliness. Now the question is, do you want to grow summer fruit? It's the easiest thing to do to take a break. It's the hardest thing to do to maintain, to be faithful to the one thing that fights us more than anything, it's prayer. The two things I was told in Bible college that we will fight to the day that we die and go to be with Jesus, the two hardest things for every Christian is soul winning and prayer. Most of us in the fundamental ranks have gotten over one of them. It's the other one that we struggle with. We don't find it very difficult in most cases to talk about the Lord. We don't find it most difficult in most cases to hand out a gospel tract. But when it comes to prayer, we can be like Peter many days. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour, Peter? Do you understand what's getting ready to happen, Peter, and you're asleep? I understand the flesh is willing, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You've got to decide. And we've got to decide. What kind of fruit are you going to grow this summer? Are you going to grow summer fruit that pleases God, or are you not? Now, I'm preaching this to everyone in this room, starting right here. It's never going to happen for any of us just because we preached about it. It's not going to happen just because we've listened well. And it's not even going to happen if this whole altar is full tonight and we're down in here weeping and wailing and saying, "Dear God, have mercy on me." It's after we get up that matters. It's the 15 minutes after the AM, amen, that matters. And so I just wanted to talk to you tonight and say, would you stay faithful this summer in everything? That small little outline will do wonders if we'll do it. How many people have ever bought something and it came with an instruction manual? How many people have put something together without looking at the instruction manual? Yeah. All of us have. I never forget the very first thing that I ever tried to put together was a home gym. It was a Weider home gym, Brother Scott. We got it in Las Vegas, and I was excited about it. Put it together, put it in our room. I just looked at the picture on the outside of the box, started putting stuff together, got it all together, and I looked down, and there was like 50 parts laying on the ground. I'm like, Yeah, I was like, well, they give us extra parts in case one of these steel things breaks. And no, what happened? I didn't read the instructions. So, consequently, it didn't work right. And God says, look, I've given you the instruction manual. I put it here right for you. If you want to bear fruit, you got to plant seed. If you're going to bear fruit that pleases me, then you got to abide in me. Heavenly Father, we sure love you and we thank you for being so gracious. Thank you for being so long-suffering with us. God, how we need you so badly. How we need to be with you so badly. Lord, on Wednesday night is prayer meeting night. We've already prayed, but I don't know that we really prayed. There may be some this morning that or today that didn't get their chance to be with you. And Lord, whether they meant to or didn't mean to is irrelevant at this point. The fact is, I believe our hearts have been stirred about our time this summer. This is the Wednesday night crowd, so the dear people that are here, God, are your faithful children. I would tend to believe the vast majority of us sitting in here have some form of regularity when it comes to our devotion time. And yet, Lord, I know that probably if every heart was honest, it needs to be better and more. It needs to be more effective time. And Lord, I'm leaving that to the Holy Spirit of God. There's no set time or distance we have to travel in Scripture in order to be all that we need to be. That's between you and the individual. And yet, Lord, we always seem to feel like we've somehow jaded the grace of God. And I pray tonight that you'd help our hearts to be open and honest before you. And I pray tonight would be just the beginning of exceptional Christianity. Lord, that this summer would not be a time of letting up or going back, but rather for pressing on. Will you be with hearts and lives tonight, families, marriages? Lord, what I spoke of when we make you the priority is the reward is several fold. How could we seek the Lord first in his kingdom and not have a blessed marriage? How could we be earnest with our time with God and not have a different atmosphere at home? So God, I pray that you make it real. There are burdens in this room tonight that need to be seen differently through the eyes of a loving Heavenly Father. There are ailments, circumstances that would all change if we looked to Jesus. I pray tonight that you'd work in our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Miss Ashley.